Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity where more than two or three are gathered, several are gathered in your name, waiting to hear your word, desirous that one thing, to know more of what was said in a clear way that it might be applied to our understanding, giving us manna for our souls, Lord, giving us life and power over the enemy, giving us victory, O God, helping us to live, and then showing forth that word in vessels made of clay. This we desire above all else, though it is true, Father, that we are looking for the resurrection, for the great change of the body, and that is fine. But as Brother Branham said, transfiguration was not for itself, to glorify itself. We realize we glorified Jesus. And may this meeting tonight somehow glorify you, Lord. We'd be very pleased with that, to know that we could contribute some little honor or glory to you, Lord, some way, somehow, in some expression through these lives of ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're into number 23, I believe, of this series, and we're fast drawing to a close, or we are at least drawing to a close if we're not doing it too fast. Now, as Brother Branham teaches resurrection realities in this sermon, Easter Seal, he does not do so from the fundamentalist viewpoint, which is to set it forth as a future event in which the body of Christ is to participate, but he categorically states that we are in it now. Not will be sitting in heavenly places with him, as he expresses it, but right now are doing so. Now, thus he is giving a new and greater glory to Paul's reference in Ephesians 1 and 3 as Alpha becomes Omega, which, as we know, will therefore bring even greater glory to Almighty God. Now he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Or whatever was predestinated in him, according to the foreknowledge of God, would have to transpire and be fulfilled in his bride according to the hour in which that bride was living. And of course now we are reaching the end of what is set forth here concerning the bride in what we know as the time slot from the year 53 roughly to the end time, which of course you notice it's called the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this fullness of Gentiles, Brother Branham brings us to the resurrection, and evidently we are now sitting in the heavenlies as concerning the Omega, which is positively the heavenly promise which was is in Christ for us and now poured into us, because it takes us right to the resurrection with Christ according to what we read all the way down to verse 23, which we've read many times. Now, at this particular juncture of time, which brings back headship, which headship is vindicated by the Son of Man ministry, because he is doing now in the form of the Holy Spirit what he did back there in the form of the flesh by the Holy Spirit, the Father in me doeth the works. So at this particular junction of the Omega, the ending of the heavenly places, which positively culminates in the resurrection of the bride with the entering into the fullness of Jesus Christ in that particular area, we now have a time of headship. Headship has returned, vindicated by the Son of Man ministry. We as of ourselves are no longer living, but now Christ lives in us because his living word has been poured into us, and this word has been proved to be living, which is now living in us, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I cannot honestly say that that verse is 100% correct in its application to us, but it is correct, basically, since Brother Branham says that it is not we who are now living, but Christ in us. And, of course, you could refer that specifically to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, except by reason of virtue that he puts this message at the end time in the resurrection, as I have been giving it to you. So there is an emphasis upon the Omega that you could not put upon the Alpha, although it is the same. It's just like you say Cornerstone goes to Capstone. Now, we have passed from death, especially spiritual death. Now, that's the big thing. The last plague is spiritual death. As you can find that in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, you can find that over there in the book of Revelation in various places. It's through the Old Testament also. So we have passed from spiritual death, especially unto life, and now hold the power of the Word of God to manifest its promise in us. Now, this is a little bit like getting your spirit body and yet not getting it. Because when you die, you go from here, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, to a place that is eternal, so that you are not without a form. Now, we do not get that spirit body until we meet it in the air. But you will notice that that spirit body, had we had it, would have retained memory. But down here, we do not need to have memory concerning that which was previous, because it is not necessarily relevant to us. We now have that which is greater. We have that which has been given to us, vindicated by the prophet, which was not known from before the foundation of the world. We could not, I believe, possibly known these things, even though we might have known the fact that we were there. But bypassing the fact that we will not know that we were there, it's not necessary. We have something which is far greater. And so now we have the power of the Word, which is the Spirit itself, life, is going to manifest in the bride according to the promise that is in us, which we know to be the Word of God, which is given at this hour by vindication. And as Brother Branham said so clearly, that no other message has life in it. So, its promise is manifest in us because we and the Word were ordained to this hour, that we might live unto immortality by the presence of God, by the power or life, by the presence of God, even the word of promise of God. Now, what you're seeing there is the fact that we're all Word. And if you're Word, then you would have to be that which is manifested according to what was foreknown, that which was the plan of Almighty God, the purpose of God. And you must remember that only God can bring forth that particular thing. There is nobody else can do it. There is no power vested in man or given over to men. There is no way. It is all absolutely of God, because salvation is of the Lord. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positively speaking, of course, of the welfare of the body, because if you were in Christ, which we believe we were, there is no such thing as that seed ever sinning, because the seed of God cannot sin. The whole thing lies within the body and in the spirit. And, of course, the soul has a battle against that. And most of the time, it doesn't win. But God sees that we will win. Now, when the seals were open, the death seal from Eden was broken. Now, the death seal in Eden was that Adam in his condition could not possibly come to the tree of life and partake and live in that condition forever. And so there was a seal put on the tree of life to keep people from getting into that particular provision which lay in there that they were not fit to enter into. And you could see that such a thing would cause tremendous damage. It would be terrible for people to live on and on and on and on and never die, subject to ailments, diseases, constant confrontation, constant downfallings, constant intemperances, constant confusion by reason of sin and condemnation. You wouldn't want that. But anyway, that death seal, which would keep one from going to the tree and eating and living forever, has been broken. So now we can take of the tree of life and live forever, the same as the dead who come forth from the graves, and they will not die anymore. That's one thing you'll notice in Scripture, says there will be neither any more dying. Now, Brother Branham says absolutely nothing, which is proven by vindication, can keep us from it. That is, from the tree of life and immortality, the resurrection. In other words, the center of gravity has shifted from death to life immortal, and we are literally falling into it. As Brother Branham made mention of the eagle in the pen, the cage, the eagles are free. We are freed eagles. By the Holy Spirit, the seal of God, the abstract, they're all the same thing. We can go to the tree of life and live forever because that is where the policy, permission, and power of God lies to bring it to fruition. And this is all by grace. It is our right, and it is by grace. So, we go back to paragraph 218 on page 40, and we begin reading. We are alive today and enjoying the resurrection forevermore. Now, you will notice that Brother Branham is saying here, what you have started is going to continue and will never decrease. This is the same statement he made. That is, it's the same understanding, the same, pretty well, the same principle, pretty well. It is. Where Brother Branham said, what a glory it was when Luther broke from the Roman Catholic Church. That was a far greater glory than they'd known for that 900 and some years. And then when Wesley went from the Lutherans, what a glory that was. And as a Pentecostal stepped forth, what a glory that was. And he said, oh, what a glory there is today. It will never fade. Now, when you are talking about Luther to Wesley, to Pentecost, to William Branham, you are talking of an upward sweeping progression. You are not simply talking of a continuation. You are talking of a magnification. So therefore, you are looking at something which in all other ages could never be, the glory that is to be revealed and is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when it says, he shall come with his mighty angels as flames of fire in order to be present with the bride and be glorified in them according to the word which Paul gave at that day for this day to be believed, because in his day it was already not believed. So, you are seeing, therefore, now, something which is back to the original and is a magnification. So that, as Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, and he himself could not attain to it at that time. And now we see a people who are attaining to it, it can only be said that we are of all people most happy and most enjoying the things of Almighty God. So he says, we are alive today and enjoying the resurrection forevermore, which resurrection we know to be a series of events, and we are in it by virtue of a vindicated message. So therefore, All eyes are upon the Word. Now notice, because He lives, and the proof of the living is, He is doing in the form of the Holy Spirit what He did back there in the form of a human body, God being in Him and doing it. Now, because He lives, and we know He lives, we are alive also, and He is living in us, making us alive. Now notice it, He is living in us and making us alive, so you have two different pronouncements here. Number one is the life within the soul, and the next is the life within the body, bringing us to the place where John himself said, I wish above all else you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So there is a definite prospering of the soul here. We'll read it in 2 Corinthians later on, I hope. Showing you that because He is alive, we are living, and He is making us alive, and the Spirit that raised Him from the dead is not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that raised Him is Almighty God Himself. See, now, He is living amongst us, and also a portion of it is within us. Without that, we would not recognize our Father, recognize who we are, and therefore we would not be being made alive. Now, many people are taking this and saying, well, we're being made alive. Bless God, we're going to be in the resurrection, going to be in the rapture, and it is not true. They are going to miss it absolutely, because He lives. Now, they say, I believe He lives. Well, prove it. Well, He changed my life. Who cares two bits about you and your stupid life? I mean, come on. Don't try to give me all that junk about you and your life. I'm not the least interested. That doesn't mean anything to me. I can get some sweet little deaf and dumb kid born an idiot. A little mongoloid. Always happy. Always happy. Always sweet. Always loving. They're the most loving little things in the world. You bunch of sour birds down there. Fap the whole bunch of you, curdle your mother's milk. When you get upset, little mongoloid, loving, sweet, and kind. Yeah. Don't tell me about your life. Prove it. Let's get some action. You want to find which car goes the fastest? Put it on the race course. Show me one man God talked back to, like the prophets old. There's your answer right there. So what do you care? You say, that's what I'm... Yeah, that's what you're trusting in. Yes, that's what you're trusting in. Tell me, what are you trusting in if that you're not trusting in? Are you trusting your fathers? Some of your fathers, and I wouldn't trust as far as a bull by the tail. Your mothers go the same way, and you, you're worse than they are. Trust what? You're stuck with vindication. And vindication isn't worth two bits to 99 and 99 hundred percent of the world. Because there ain't nothing in there to get vindicated to. He said to the religious order, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. I said, okay, we'll get you, you bum. And they got him. And they do it the second time under themselves, they crucify him. Come on. Hey, listen, Miss Ann Lander says, wake up and smell the coffee. Because He lives, we're alive also. We know it. And He's living in us, otherwise we wouldn't know it. And He's making us alive. How? By the Spirit that raised up Him in our midst now. Remember, that which in us is being moved upon by God Himself, who raises the dead, who is now here to do it. So something is going on with every single true bride member believing in vindication and this power-filled word. The resurrection is going on now, whether we recognize it or not. Right in the days of Jesus' resurrection, the actual... rebirth, their actual, well, that's the word, rebirth, renewal, call it what you want, of the disciples was already in progress and they didn't even know it. And they were talking to him. Oh, man, you must be a stranger. Haven't you heard of all these events run down there in Jerusalem? There's a great man down there, man. I'll tell you, he raised dead and he did a lot of things. I said, we thought he's Messiah. Man, didn't you know that, man? Yeah, man, I knew that. Come on. That's the world. They haven't got a clue that God's here in the with a prophet and a pillar of fire. Bringing the people into the resurrection. What is he here for the resurrection? What's he doing? He's bringing it about. Same with the rapture. See, you've got to become oriented. If you don't, you're going to have trouble. Now, he says, making us alive, and the Spirit that raised him from the dead, dwelling in our being, shall quicken our mortal bodies in that great eternal Easter, glory to God. Now, the great eternal Easter, he's telling you right there when the actual event, the sudden transformation takes place. Then he said, it's over, it can never go back. What is going on cannot go back. And this is Revelation 10 and 7, at the time of the voice of the seventh church age messenger, at time and eternity blends, and every single mystery runs out. Now, it's a process. That's why people don't believe it. They don't believe it's a process. They think it's an event that you're suddenly catapulted into. And according to much of what we read in Scripture, you would think that to be the truth. But remember, we are not debating what people say the Bible says. We are talking about vindication from God who wrote the Bible. Amen. Oh, there's a big difference right there. Reading somebody else's manual, and another guy invented the car. See? Now, we have come to the place of Abraham. We've noticed that on different occasions. The fourth chapter, and this is just before Abraham has changed at 100 years and his wife at 90. And it's a very, very sudden change. And the change is so dynamic, a young king, about 20 years of age, falls in love with this 90-year-old woman who should be hobbling on a cane and looking like something, you know, akin to a warthog. And he's madly in love with her. And Abraham's just a young fellow again at 100. So they got that way so the baby could be born. And there's no way Christ can come back to this earth until you and I are rejuvenated. Completely changing our structure. Now notice what it says about Abraham. He said, he's the father of us all in verse 16 and 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now you notice right in there, the quickening of the dead precedes the understanding of calling those things which are not as though they were. So it's in the hour of the resurrection that the great prophetic voice comes forth and says, you are now it. So bless God, I've looked inside and opened up the inside. Don't see nothing. Well, okay. That's your tough luck. See, I can't tell you how it works. I can't make it work. If you don't believe, I'm sorry. If I don't believe, nobody's sorry. They're pretty happy, I guess. I'm not sarcastic on for nothing. I know what life is all about. There's enough guys like to see me go down the tube. More than enough like to see me go down the tube. But I'm telling you something. I'm reading you God's holy word, which is, thus saith the Lord, and you can do what you want about it. But the fact is, faith is a revelation. And passive faith is the greatest thing in all this world, because if you don't have a true passive faith, a true revelation, I don't care what you do, you are lost. And not only are you lost, but you are in debt. And you made God a liar. God now, he said, whom before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. Now that tells you the greatest thing that God can possibly do is bring a man back to life. See? and not just bring him back to life, but to place him in that life wherein he was supposed to be placed previously by the foreknowledge of Almighty God. Now, so at the time of the resurrection, there has to be a prophet, God's his own prophet, calling those things which be not as though they were. In other words, the prophetic voice at the end time seals everything up and says, this is it, do what you want, you're before the white throne, the resurrection is set in, the events of the rapture, here it is, it's going on, watch it. Everybody says, I'm looking for something to come that's going to do it. Well, he said, it's already being done. Now, here you call the lawn care company here, and they're out on the lawn taking care of the lawn, and you just go by it and you don't give a rip that those guys are taking care of the lawn. And you phone the company and say, hey, I'd like somebody to fix my lawn. They say, well, you stupid idiot, you're out there doing it now. Oh, I don't see anybody. I didn't think you would. You say, man, God, you're getting ridiculous. I'm not ridiculous. I'm telling you what's going on. And we're not of that crowd by the grace of Almighty God. Now, I said, oh, take the world. Take anything you want, but give me Jesus. Which Jesus? The same Jesus that came to Paul in the pillar of fire, Jehovah's Savior. Not the man that walked the streets. Jehovah came down. Amen. I love him. He is all the world to me. And because that you are a part of him, I am a part of you, you are a part of me, and together we are a part of him. All right? That should tell us quite a bit right there. It does. It tells us here that the same one that started the church through the first living apostle, the one that was not recognized to begin with, we brought the word to the people, and now at the end time, we have the same message, finishing it up by the same pillar of fire that brought the word, revealing it, bringing us to the place where Christ is in the midst of the church, and you can see a picture of it in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we have read different times, many, many times. And it says, for it became him, in verse 10, from whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one source. So Jesus and his bride is all of one people. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why you can have a guy like David, 499 wives, take adultery, and a little pretty little woman belong to somebody else, and kill her husband and marry her. Well, you say, well, Jesus ought to be ashamed of that humbug. He's not a humbug. He's the Son of God. And that's the only reason he's not ashamed of it. Everybody goes around, well, you know, I pulled a trick yesterday, and you pull one tomorrow, too. Brother Ben said, you backslide 1,000 times today, and that's pretty obvious. You know, none righteous, no, not one. We need intercession, need intermediary, need all these things. But the understanding is source. And people are afraid to believe in source. Because the minute you say source, I'm a child of God. Oh, then bless God, I got to be so wonderful and so righteous. And right away, you haven't got any choice but to excoriate and to deny every single child of God but Jesus himself. Because no man ever lived the Word outside of Jesus Christ. No man ever will live the Word outside of Jesus Christ. But you can believe it. And if you're not a child of God, you won't believe it. If you're not a seed of God, you won't believe it. Yeah? It's just impossible. You can't do it. See? The understanding here then as we read it. Now, he said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. Now remember, the Gentiles received the name at the end time. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What's he doing? He's the leader of the choir. Singing these great psalms. Again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also likewise himself took part of the same. Took a part, not the whole thing. That through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. That's the devil. In other words, he might become our redeemer. Which he did. So therefore at this end time, we are beginning to see and understand sonship.
And what is with sonship? As never before. We could say many things on that. We won't do it. Oh, Christians, what an opportunity we have. We have an opportunity that St. Paul never dreamed of having. We have opportunities that Enoch, Elijah, all of them never had. The opportunities that we have now. Now, what are the opportunities that Paul missed? Okay, let's go over here for one thing. And look at the book of Acts chapter 20. Paul now is going to leave the people. He knows he's going to die. And he says here in verse 25, "Now behold, I know you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, make a record. I am pure from the blood of all, not just men, everybody. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now where's your spiritual husbandry? Crud. That they try to make Brother Branham put on preachers. "For I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now Paul said that is going to happen. But notice what it says over here in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which is the book of the heavenlies, the plan and purpose of God. He has a fivefold ministry to perfect the bride for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ, bringing in the unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of darkness, lightning, and so on, but holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things the head, which is the head, even Christ, bringing the whole body together. Paul couldn't have that. He sought, but he couldn't have it. What about Philippians over here? Let's take a look at Philippians and see what Paul was missed out on. He couldn't have it. Now he says here, third chapter, verse 10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conform to his death." Now, that happened in his life. "If by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead," be in the first resurrection, because he knew everybody was going to rise. But there was a certain group who would rise apart from the others, from the out resurrection, just as Jesus did. He was the first one to come out. He was the first fruit. So there's going to be a first fruit, according to Paul, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which we read many times. "Not as though it already attained, either already were perfect." In other words, it come to the place of maturity where this could happen. "But I follow after, if I may apprehend that which I'm also apprehended of Christ." Now he tells you, "I want to be in it. By the grace of God, I'm going to be in it, and I'm pressing toward it." See? Now, how do you come to the place where you can be in this first resurrection? Now he says here, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Then he goes way down to the bottom, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, he's not ready to subdue everything to himself. He's in process of doing it, in 1 Corinthians 15, putting the church in order, getting everything ready for the resurrection and the rapture. And if you don't come under the shout, you're not in it. Because the word klusma means subject. Like the rower is subject to the coxswain, and to the army, to the commander. It's not simply somebody giving a command. You are looking at the picture of progression. movement, something coming into a position whereby it can obtain. Oh, come on, in Paul's day, he couldn't obtain. There was just a few little people in there. That was Alpha. See, there could have been a rapture. But no way, because the bride wasn't in. So Paul looks down the road and sees the bride in. And when the bride is in, the womb is shut up, and she's a perfect virgin. She's not like 2 Corinthians now. You got a perfect virgin of the Word. All of one source. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Brother Branham said, if you make the Word Jesus, you've got three gods. So therefore we know absolutely God began to move in such a way that He manifested Himself as to His essentiality and to His, not just essentiality, but also as to His sovereign characteristics. He began to move. The first thing to move was that light came out, formed from God, spoken of as the Son of God. Far as I can figure, can't see anything else. But anyway, here Paul was a part potentially, but Paul standing here at the end time, living, was not in the potential of standing here living. He had to die. But you've got a people that are the full potential of going to the tree of life and living forever. Now, he says you're a part of him. We're a part of it all. And we have an opportunity of those things Paul couldn't dream of. Opportunity Enoch, Elijah, all of them never had. The opportunities that we have now. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians here. And in the second chapter, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not you even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So he tells you right here. He said, now, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Why, he says, look, I'm going to tell you what it is. At the time of the great day of the presence, when you are our glory and our joy. Now look at it. 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in these saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now there you got it. See, oh what a joy that we are literally fulfilling this. Not only, I think that's the wrong way to say it. Let's say that we are the fulfillment of it. That we have the opportunity. Is it an opportunity that we desire and walk into? By no means, no. It is the opportunity Brother Branham spoke of, that if we had a choice of any age, what age would we take? And he said, I'd take this age. So our opportunity, because this is our age, lies within it. Everything is opportune. Now, when you look at the word opportune, you mean it is, it facilitates. It's opportune. It's open. It's available. It helps you. So now, we have been given this great opportunity. We've been given a portion. And remember, it's not like it was in the time of Elijah and these men. This is far greater scope, and it is a time for great rejoicing, tremendous rejoicing. Over here also in Hebrews, the third chapter, we look at this great rejoicing, this great thing coming here. And Paul is speaking here in 1-6, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house. For this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builds the house hath more honor than the house. And for every house is builded by some man or somebody, but he that built all things is God. Moses truly was faithful, and all his house a servant. for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, even the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. When this one comes to take over the house. See? You stick with it. You're in the center, gravity is moved. And the rejoicing in there lies in this fact, not in your human emotions. Getting all worked up and getting this and getting that. But rejoicing in Him. So Brother Branham keeps on talking about the fact, he said the transfiguration did not glorify Moses. It did not glorify Elijah. It did not even glorify itself. It glorified Him. See? There is far too much of a neglect amongst us and everybody from issuing forth in praise to His presence and what He's done for us. We're just too doggone illegal, that's all. I've used the word on purpose. You can change and make your own vulgar language if you want. We are just too legal. We haven't got any sense of praise and worship in us worth a plug nickel. It's the whole trouble. This church is well founded on word. We don't have too much praise. I can't understand how the poor churches that got lousy preachers have anything but hard luck. They're sitting in hell and they're going to hell under preachers. You mean a man that commits adultery is going to take a congregation to heaven? Man that leads his church into sin and makes himself some big shot while the big shot is here, do you think he's going to take his people to heaven? Come on, smarten up. I'm talking to you people. Let's understand a few things. Some of you came out and you don't even really appreciate it. I can tell you right to your faces. You haven't got a clue to some of the things going on in this pulpit right here. I preach the truth. I don't claim to have everything I talk about, but I give you the honest to God facts. And lay them right here. There is no way you can bamboozle God or bamboozle your way anyway. So let's understand. You better get rid of all your cotton picking hypocrisy. And I've seen a lot of it. Maybe I got too much myself. I talk rough, I'm just sorry. Comes a time when you get up to here. That's all. I don't have any bloody's blood on my hand, my wife, my children, anybody in this church or any place else where I preach the Word of God. You prove it. You show me I got it on my hands. Get back today, you don't say love. I don't. What do you got to show me? Maybe you and I got two different recipes. Come from two different sources. Not trying to be hurting anybody. Just telling the truth. Come on. You're before the white throne. You're not going to hide anything. What do you pretend? Why pretend? You think you get away with it? I get away with anything. If William Branham drove 200 miles to just bring back a package of pecans, he didn't even know was in his car. To make it right. What's going on? Okay. Here at this time, remember Paul in Ephesians was speaking of the building of the house. This is talking of the presence of the owner. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now we're in His presence. There should then be great rejoicing over the presence. Now if I bawl you out, what do you think of those preachers that have made the presence a doctrine? How much confidence and good speech can I have for those men who have known for years who came down? And I can take you to man's church right now. In Arizona, where he preached on 2 Thessalonians, identified it. It's right back in Pentecost. Now you think I get tough here? I got tough for a purpose. I bring all these things out. I'm trying to save you from from being off the word. So I'm not trying to hand you brick bracks and trying to hurt you, trying to give you the truth. What does it say over here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter? Tells us the whole truth. Now in this end time, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with Him. For this we sanctify the word of the Lord, that we which are alive men, the coming of the Lord, that his presence shall not take any precedence, preeminence, anything whatsoever, go before anything else over them which are asleep. In other words, we're going to be standing right here while this thing is done. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. In other words, I'm looking at this scripture right here. When it comes time for the resurrection, when it comes time for immortality, the most you can contribute is this. You might as well be dead. Might as well be dead. Let me read it to you. This is said by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not take precedence or have anything over them that are asleep. You might as well be dead. So you ask a dead man, hey, he's a dead chef, old James Beard. Never did meet the guy, got a couple cookbooks, I guess they're all right. He was fantastic, should have attended one of these great big sumptuous repasts. I say, hey, James Beard, prepare me a nice dinner. He doesn't even answer, guy's dead as a dodo. Same thing, tell me to contribute to the rapture, the resurrection. Hell, Ebel! Come on! Do something about the resurrection and rapture. Hey, man! Don't you know the Word of God? You ain't got nothing on the dead, even though you're living. Woo! That took the wind out of the sails, didn't it? Hallelujah! The Lord himself shall descend. Amen. Step aside. Yeah. While well, going to bring on the resurrection, hallelujah, glory to God, watch my smoke. Oh, man, I'm just the greatest guy living. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, I've contributed everything I do. Brother Branham said, I must consecrate myself for the visit of the angels. Well, I'm going to make some help. Bless God, so consecrated. Hallelujah, the angels got to come. Because hallelujah, the voice going. I heard a voice in the pillar of fire, and I heard the reeds rustling. And so, yes, sir, me. Tell you what, God, I get you, God's going to bring them angels. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something flat. Those angels were coming that Bill Branham was consorting with a whore. And having intercourse with her and picking up AIDS at the same time. Get that plan. The angels were coming. The man consecrated himself to it. It was not his consecration that brought them, and nothing about Bill Branham that brought them. The reason he could consecrate himself was because he was a servant of Almighty God, the predestined Elijah of this hour, and nobody else could do it, nobody else can do it. Ooh, that's taking the skin off the lizard, isn't it? It's where it belongs, take him off the lizard. And it says here, the shout, the voice, the trumpet, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up again in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll never be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Get happy. Get joyful. Be full of praise because it's out of your hands. He's doing something for you by grace. And yet we're all sitting here very uncomfortable because we just can't accept the fact we didn't sin in the first place. We sure grumble though when we get caught in it. There's something stupid about us, isn't there? Spiritually unaware. There should be more awareness of what he is and what he means to us, that he's living in us. Brother Branham said, it is not we, it is he. Calleth those things that be as though they were not, time of the resurrection. This is the great epiphany. This is the great conclusion of this one series of something. We're ready to become immortal. We're ready to go to the next phase of sanctification, which is the millennium, where there will be temple worship, where there'll be people working, whether they want to work or not. As Brother Brooks said in the sermon so succinctly, he said there's a great cure for laziness. It's called hunger, because if you don't work, you don't eat. Yeah. How true, how true, how true. This is something that John spoke of in 1 John. The 3rd chapter, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and have never yet come into existence, well, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, everything depends upon him and seeing him. And that's going to be by revelation. Okay, they never had this opportunity that you and I have. What does it mean? They never had this hour to live in. They had their own hour to live in, but now remember, we having the hour to live in, they are catching up to it. Then therefore, what joy should be in the camp of God concerning his presence? He's here, so what? Now, can you really imagine anybody that's got anything on the ball saying he's here, so what? Isn't that like what it says in Peter, all things are continuing as they were, so what? My God, haven't you ever had a dinner that was so good you just couldn't stop talking about it? Haven't you ever had an experience or something in your life that is so marvelous that you just really can't get over it? And what about this? Beneficiaries to the all in all. Now listen, he says, oh, there's a little sheep out there somewhere, and he'll not be sad, that's God will not be satisfied until that one comes in the fold by the help of God. Notice, and by a vision, and thus saith the Lord, I'm returning across the sea, went to Africa. That last little sheep may be a black one down there for all that I know, where they don't even think they have a soul. Now they said the same thing about the Indians. You know, there was a black man in Africa, and Brother Branham was there way back in 1953 or 4, whatever year it was, I don't know, 4 maybe, who knows, about 4. And somebody said, well, he needed prayer. Another preacher said, what he needs is a 22 bullet in his head. I think that's marvelous comment upon what you call racial indignity. Not that most of us don't have some racial problems, but the fact is that's going to the extreme. It makes me to know the man never had Christ. He never had anything. Serpent seed, you'd have to be. How could you say that? I'll say one thing. Wherever the white man goes, there's trouble. It's not that the black man doesn't cause trouble. The yellow man, the green man, the pink man, the little purple man, they all cause trouble. Whether from Mars or Jupiter, it doesn't matter. They all cause trouble. But on this earth here, I tell you what, the white man's been a scourge when he should have been a blessing. God never sent men here to be scourges. But you see, men turn from God. That's the whole trouble. Now he said, I hope I've never offended any of my brethren by saying these strict things. Not that I don't want you to go to church. Sure, I want you to go to church. You go to church wherever you're going. But just don't let that be your hope and say, well, I belong to this or I belong to that. Oh, brother, sister, belong to Christ. Go to church, but belong to Christ. Amen. How? That's the point. How? By a Trinitarian dogma? By creeds? There's only one way, and that's to come to Christ wherever and however he is living. That's the only way you know you're going to get him or not. Hey, look, if you go downtown and you want to buy a certain brand of Kellogg's food, but you go to the store that only handles Posts, you ain't going to get Kellogg's. Now, if you can understand that in food, what about the fact today there is definitely a manifestation of God which is acceptable all according to the Word, proves where God is in his Word. And there's no life outside of that Word. See? Belong to Christ. How? By rebirth. How? Oh, let's go to the Bible. We go to 1 Peter. And he says right here, 22nd verse, first chapter, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible spora, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass, and the grass withered, and the flower fell out of the way. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And he lives and he says here, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So if you don't have the word of the Lord, you can't endure. You're like grass. Well, bless God, I got saved under this fellow's sermon. He's a Trinitarian, and I spoke in tongues, and you're grass, you're burned, you're ready for the oven. It's the Word that has the life in it. Paul exceeds to that. Brother Branham proved it. My. How do you know I belong to Christ? I belong to His Word. I made my identification. That's what called to me. Something in me said, listen to that. Well, you've got something wrong. Well, according to you, that's right. I'm wrong according to you. So get out of my way. I'm happy to go to my hell while you go to your heaven. The town plant. Like old B did. Certain old guy lives like the devil. Well, he said, Sister B, he said, tell you what, we'll get along in heaven. She said, John, if I see you there, I'm in the wrong place. Wasn't John Matthews. Just happened to have the same name. Oh, come on. You say, well, hey, you can't do things like that. What are you talking about in the face of vindication? It proves you don't believe in vindication. You believe in being some nice little guy. Oh, yeah. Well, ain't some nice little guy. I'm finished. I'm not turning a corner. There's no corner to turn. Turn. It's over. I'm not sitting on a fence. I've been knocked off the fence. Live, die, sink, or swim. My wife and I may have to lie in a ditch and die, and I try to comfort her as we starve there. Who knows? She'd have a worse time than me. I hope she have a. I would have a worse time than she would. God give grace. Where are you going to go? Well, Brother Bale, if I don't quite like you, I'll leave. Well, why don't you leave tonight yet? I don't need a crowd here. I can speak to three people. That's right. You're here because you want to be here. You're not here because I invited you.
Amen.
You think I did, you're wrong. You read the contract, you're going to find it. I'd love to have you. I appreciate you. And I do love you. Don't get me wrong on this statement. I'm just laying the contract out. What's here? When I preach, this is my right. Nobody can say a word. You do, you're going to have to fight me. Come up here and start challenging me now what I said tonight. I'll tie into knots like you've never been tied into knots. I'm not kidding. Come on, I don't care how many university degrees you've got or anybody else you've got. I'll challenge you against my high school education. I'm not afraid of anybody. I see where the preachers go with their stinking, filthy lies. I'm ready for them. They exalt themselves to heaven. You think God's going to exalt a man that's off this word? I tell you, I got news for you. God exalts himself and he's in his word.
Amen.
And I tell you, if God can't protect himself, don't ask me to do it. He never let us down. No question. What can in this is the Bible to me. I can go right here and find it. So far I've been given grace by God to do it. Now listen. Let that potential. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is temporary and a potential to get you to the permanent, which is in the presence of the one who descends to raise the dead and change the people living here, which is God very God, which is Spirit. And you've got a part of that. And it has anointed your body because the presence at Pentecost anointed the flesh. I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's the trouble. It doesn't get down into the soul in many places. They won't let it get down there because they can't believe it. They believe there is a word, but they don't understand the truth of the word. Now let that potential, that's for the resurrection, It's a resurrecting spirit. If that isn't in you, quicken you right now to life. And that is Zoe. And Zoe embraces actually every form of life, showing that when you are talking about life intrinsically, of what Brother Branham said, who is I? My eye, my ear, my nose. Who is the I? See, that intrinsicality, that life, the essential, intrinsical, has to have a manifestation. And God elevates the manifestation to immortality, which alone can be commensurate to the essentiality of that fellow inside. You and I don't have bodies which are commensurate to the reality of the depth and magnitude of the seed. We got a temporary body here. So the Holy Ghost baptism is temporary, and it's a seal and the pouring the oil upon your flesh, and your flesh anointed, so that at the time you will get a body that's commensurate. And then at that time, bless God, the spirit body comes in. Man, you got it made. Now you're no longer body, soul, and spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit body. Because that spirit was only allowed of God, permitted of God, but it was not of God. Whereas that other body is called eternal in the heavens, and the word eternal means ever and ever and ever, it shows that the essentiality of the substance was there. I don't care what form it's in. Don't let that throw you. That's stupid. Well, that throw you. But the essential was there. Think it over. Get over the tape. I've preached this dozens of times about. Won't you just receive it now? The room is full of it, full of the presence of God. I feel it all over me. I know it's here, the power of God. The great seer of visions, the great foreteller that can tell things that has never failed, the great one that can speak. No man can say it no. No man can open. No man can shut. He that was dead is now alive and alive here in Phoenix, walking amongst the newborn flowers. Now he's not talking about the body. Jesus was no more walking about the body in Phoenix than nothing. What's he talking about? The proof that he is alive and risen from the dead. That one. Actually, absolutely. In the form of a man. Died upon a cross. It was vicarious, of course. For you can't kill God. Went down into Hades. Brought the people forth into resurrection and so on. Now, let's understand this absolutely. The great one he's talking about is God himself, because he said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not a man, but God. Not a man, God. But it comes by a prophet. So he told you, he's not talking about that Jesus is sitting on the throne. He put the body up there. He's talking about the Jesus that Paul met on the road to Damascus, went back to a pillar of fire, which was simply Jehovah's Savior, which is the same as Elohim, which was, what do you call him, Melchizedek back there, until he took the form of Jesus and departed the form. All of those things work in there in a great mystery. I don't pretend to understand it all, but there it is. All right. Now, that great one is Hebrews 12 that came down. Now, the great one that can speak and no man can say no. What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that people do not want to come to grips with the reality of the predestination of people and the predestination of the Word of God. Now, under the predestination of the little word, which is the individual back there, that little germ in God, the Bible distinctly says in the 9th chapter of Romans, that have I raised up Moses for this cause, and I've raised up Pharaoh for this cause. Then he said, all right, then how can God find fault? And the answer comes back, nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Now, people are fighting this message and what Brother Branham has done for this day, and they're doing it by the Scripture, and that's the only way they can do it. Because that's what they did in Paul's day, in Jesus' day. Now, so what are we to do? We are to believe God and know that God has given us the answer. Now then, he says, no man can open and no man can shut. That's, of course, in Revelation 5, 1-7, where the book was there and nobody could open it. until the Lamb opened it. Then you'll notice in Revelation 10 and 4, there's a certain portion that was closed off. It's not that it's not in the books, but it wasn't able to be revealed according to its truth. It was for the end time. Revelation 10 and 4, seal up the sayings of the seven thunders. But in Revelation 22 and 10, it says, don't seal the book. So now the book is opened. Now the point is what we're looking at. Who is going to tell us or tell God how he's going to do at the end time, which he has to do in order to bring forth the resurrection, fulfill his scripture. Well, everybody gets the book. Well, it's going to be so-and-so-and-so, and doctor so-and-so-and-so, and doctor so-and-so-and-so, and the Bible school so-and-so. Everybody says so-and-so, and God goes, wham, with a miracle. Bam, right between the eyes. Shut up. Sit down. Listen. What did you say? I thought I heard a voice that said, shut up. Me, the very great theologian and great scholar, I should sit down. Well, that wasn't God, because God would say, stand up. How are you going to win? How are you going to win? How are you going to win? Come on. Eight souls made the ark. God won. Eight souls. Okay, so, except I heard within me, when I saw Brother Branham that one time, if you ever listen to a man, you listen to this one, I would be just like the rest. And I'm only saying this for your edification, to get you to understand and pin you down once and for all. There is only one great one vindicated. There is only one word to believe. There is only one life to be joined in. You better be careful. No man could open that book but God. No man will shut it. Preachers all over trying to shut the book. It's impossible. They just misunderstand some of the things Brother Branham said about the third pole and about the actual literal second coming. But he made a very definitive statement I don't want you to ever forget as long as you live, because the definitive statements are the great statements. He said Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is the seventh seal. And under the seventh seal were seven thunders. And he categorically said one of those mysteries, marriage and divorce. Now there's a true baptism with the Holy Ghost and so on down the line. He never did put them all together. And he warned me not to do it. So who's going to do it? Not that somebody can do it. They'll do it on their own, but I'll never believe them. No wonder an Easter morning little teardrops of dew were lying on the lily's cheeks on every rose. Why? New was brought up through the ground. And somewhere there's an eternal flower blooming. It will take place someday. All right, look at it. Let's go back to Genesis and see the Alpha. Then we got to quit. In Genesis 1. Notice what it says in the 11th verse and in verse 12. And we are reading, and the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb yielding seed. Verse 12, the earth brought forth the grass, herb yielding seed, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and God saw it was good. Go down to 20, let the waters bring forth. 24, let the earth bring forth the creeping creatures. What's he saying? Give them bodies, give them bodies, give them bodies, give them bodies. Put a form on them. So therefore, where the life was, in the seed, and the soil was, the soil brought forth through that life a body. And if that's Holy Spirit life has touched your body and my body, there is absolutely no way our bodies will not come out of the ground. And they will not come out by virtue of the fact that they are seed, as seed and animals and fish and things in the water, but they will come back at the direct word of God and no other way. Even Job said, thou shalt have a desire to the work of thy hands, and there is no place in Scripture where God formed anything outside of man, formed his body. So now he's doing it. Brother Branham said, God will not bring forth men and women by sex, But he said, by a creation, he will take and form again from the potassium, the oil, all the other elements that are in the human body. He's going to bring it forth. Now he says here, little dewdrop come up from the ground. Little bodies glistening, coming up from the ground. Eternal flowers they are, blooming. That's right, from the dead. See, they're coming up. No wonder, now again he says it, no wonder joyful tears run down our cheeks. No wonder our hearts quiver and shake when we can feel that same transforming power coming into our lives and filling us, even letting us speak in languages from heaven. We are so quickened up into his presence there, prophesying, foreseeing, foretelling, everything hitting perfectly with the word. If it's prophesying contrary to that, don't believe it. But if it's with the word that's already said, thus saith the Lord, fear not, I am that which was dead and alive forevermore. This is God's Easter seal. And let me tell you, those two paragraphs in my book do not refer to Pentecostal tongue talk and prophesying people, but refer to William Branham, prophet of God. Absolutely. Read the whole thing for yourself. We're so quickened into his presence here. Presence, pillar of fire, what he's doing. Prophesying, foretelling, everything purview of the word. Prophesy, if it's prophesying contrary to that, don't believe it. Now let's come on, let's get something flat here. Deuteronomy 13 talks about false prophets, right? Deuteronomy 18 talks about true prophets. How in the name of common sense do you have a false prophet until first of all you got a true prophet? How do you get a sign and a wonder to take you off the true word unless first of all you have got a true word? How can you have a sign and wonder put you on a false word unless there's been a true word to get you off of? So therefore, signs and wonders precede the word if you're a prophet. William Branham was preceded by God himself. He never had one thus saith the Lord until God himself came down. And he classed himself with Moses and Paul and made himself the third one, because God does such things in threes. They say, oh, God, my, I could never do that. I'm glad you couldn't. You admitted it. But I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, I think he went too far. You know, I got news for you. I'm an awful radical erratic. I don't think he went far enough. I think he should have used hot branding irons or red hot oil as a soothing ointment to wake us up. Because what he did became so common, we lost the impact. That's right. We're going to go pretty quick. I'm going to tell you something. You might not have noticed this, but you might have smartened up and found out. The Sunday services have not been as good as the Wednesdays. And I've watched carefully because more truth has come from Wednesdays and more people stayed home, but you've been a good crowd tonight. I commend you. You'll likely not come back next Wednesday. Say, Brother Vail, why do you talk so mean? I've been preaching for 55 years and I've watched people day and night. And I've always noticed when the Spirit of God begins to move, they have this urge to just stay home and back away. Have you come out of Pentecost? Do you know where the life is? I can tell you what I'm hitting on high when I'm knowing what God's Word says, what's related. If I don't, I better not be here. I better have somebody else up here that thinks he knows and doesn't know. He'll have a good time. Or she. But I commend you. Now, see, I'm nice. But I took it away. It's up to you. What's next Wednesday? I have no clue. Well, Sunday, I don't know. I'm slower than I intended to be. But I can't help but listen. We are so quickened up in his presence. Now watch. Fear not. I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. This is God's great Easter seal. This is the proof. You're in the resurrection. You say, Brother Bale, 25 years have gone by. I don't care if 25 more go by. What's that got to do with it? Well, I'm running out of time. Well, God isn't. You may run out of time. That's your business. I may run out of time. I hope I do. Hey, I can't do anybody. You know, look, let's face it. I'm going to go in the shape I'm in this pulpit right now. If I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite and I die. If I'm telling the truth, it's the truth of a person. That's the way I am before the white throne. Now, there's no, hey, look at. What is all this big thing about getting ready? Who get ready? Who get ready? Who get ready? I've been preaching he's the one to get us ready. Oh, God, renew our minds. Renew our minds. That's right. We knew the minds we need. So Brother Branham is giving us a definition here. He says the Easter seal is his presence vindicated by Luke 17 and 30, the days of the Son of Man, wherein he was in a human body that they killed and God raised, has come back now in the form of a pillar of fire, in the form of the Holy Ghost, and is doing the same things and even greater works because something greater is at hand. Now, let's not get confused on the something greater is at hand, because I'm simply talking about the fact that it's been piled and piled and piled until it's piled right to the top and it's here. Mature. We're going out with it. We're coming in with it. Apex, headship, resolution of principal plan, vindicated to the believer who can believe because he got the same seed. You know we're part of the prophets. Brother Brand said, you're part of me, I'm part of you, part of God, part of the prophets, part of the whole thing because we're all word. That seals every letter of this word into your heart. That vindication, his presence, seals every letter in your heart. That seal, that abstract, everything we're talking about, there it is. You are written epistles read of all men. You know that. But when God has claimed you, he sealed you with the Easter seal, that you are risen with Christ, you're a new creature. If you haven't been sealed this morning, we'll do so with your heads bowed. Now let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. How much time we got? I was going to close this off, but because I've got a board meeting, you board guys here. But we'll take the 8 minutes. Because we need it. All right, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we to, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you're manifestly declared, or you even put that out there, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He says right here, listen, he said, you are our epistles. You belong to me because you took my word, my gospel. And he said, it's manifested.
Amen.
Absolutely. William Branham said the same thing. He said, when he went behind the curtain of time, he said, you were born a leader. Well, I want to see Jesus. He said, well, you can't be until you see him. You got to be judged. He said, will Paul be judged? Yes, he'll be judged. What are you judging? By the word. Well, I preach what Paul preached. He said, we're resting on that. That's the rest. They got the same rest we got. What do you need a theophonic body for? What do you need a spirit body for? Well, I just feel so good. You're a liar. You won't know what it feels like. You ain't got one. How do you know what it feels like? Have you got a hooky dooky on your nose? You don't know what it feels like, do you? Now you get a hooky dooky on your nose, I don't know what it is. There's no such thing. If you see people just, hey, why not just stick with the word? Paul, he said, right here. Now he said, hey, he said, you are these epistles. He said, I've written you. You took the word. Now notice he said, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit gives life. He tells you right there, hey, God is issuing life through me, what I'm doing.
Oh man, I don't know about that.
Well, you don't know the Bible. So you're standing by yourself again with your own self-righteousness, your own hypocrisy, your own foolishness, your own stupidity. You're fighting God every step of the way. You're Pentecostal. Oh, I got something. I got something. What have you got except dead bugs and fleas? Spiritually speaking. None of you can hold a candle to me. And I got nothing. I'm talking now about the Word. I challenge you. Come up here and preach a sermon. Just give me a subject. I'll give you one. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to show you something. Look, you're dependent. The branch depends on the vine. And when it ignores the vine that bears it, it's cut up, thrown away. Luther, Wesley, Pentecostal, not individuals. Talk about the church ages. You join the church, won't do you any good. Get to the Word. Now listen, he said, God made us able ministers of the New Testament, law, letter, but the Spirit. Now he said, the ministration to death written engraved in stones was wonderful. You're going to pass away. He said, is not then the ministry of the Spirit? Rather, that means much more and out of proportionally glorious. In other words, this end time message, believe it or not, reveals by declaration, manifestation, the essentiality and the intrinsicality of Almighty God as He shows forth His honor, His character, His virtue, all of these things which are manifested of the essentiality being love. So, ho, 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 ho. What about the fact that God put the earth into, put the earth out there, and He put the stars out there, and He did it? Shut up! You weren't there to see it. You only came after it's done. So don't smart off about creation. Oh, I saw God do this. I saw God do that. I saw Him do that. If you can't settle for that, forget it. Forget it. Great things are little things. Little things are great things. In simplicity, man missed God. They're doing it right today. Simply can't take the Lord to send with a message. Proving it that He Himself has come down and done it. And He said, can you rest on that? Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we look to You again tonight for Your blessing as we go. Knowing, Lord God, that hard preaching, tough preaching, lambasting, banging, clubbing, this and that, sword fighting and dueling is not going to get the job, but just perchance, Lord, the nail has been pounded in. Then let it be that I was trying to clench the nail, not necessarily by myself, Lord, to try to do You some kind of a service or anybody else's service, but to just bring out, Lord, if I possibly can, in a way which I know is vulgar and uncouth and everything else, too much in the gutter, could be honestly said. Yet, Lord God, if it's truth that is hidden in rotten lemons, rotten oranges, a diamond, doesn't alter the fact it's a diamond. And I pray, Lord, tonight it might be understood that if this people think I was hitting them because they needed the Word, they're sadly lacking in a real depth of revelation and understanding, because I'm thinking of myself even more than I'm thinking of them, if there be any lack whatsoever. And in my own disappointment concerning myself, Lord, and that which I would love to somehow think that, not that I want a part in it as though I really could do something about it, but the whole problem with me, Lord, is this, that I would like to give You real glory for You doing it and rejoicing in it and being a praise unto Thee, O God, because Thou art God and there is none like Thee, and Thou hast shone forth in this hour, Lord, in Thy beauty and Thy glory, in the Omega of the Alpha, even as you said. And come to that place, the prophet said, of that just great rejoicing, the trembling, the earnestness of desire now manifesting, knowing that has been accomplished for us and being accomplished in us. Now that's, Lord, if I do say so myself, the way I wanted to put it, I hope it was the way you wanted me to put it, that we get together on the expressions. And I think maybe, Lord, that it could be acceptable. I pray it is in Jesus' name. And let this be for every heart in divine presence tonight, Lord. We know we're no good of ourselves. I don't have to tell anybody. They don't have to tell me. We know that, Lord. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But now, Lord, there's coming a stepping stone that in the flesh already is that life, which has now, by grace, whether we believe it or not, crossed over the center of balance and the center of gravity, and is now in a straight fall upward, magnetically, toward immortality, rapture, resurrection, wedding supper, and coming back in the millennium to take over further sanctification of the temple worship and all those beautiful great things we really know so little of, but they are there for us. Father, may our rejoicing therefore be in Thee, the great one who has vindicated himself in his presence and done everything he said. And may we see it, Lord, and be literally carried away with it, Father. And if we remember years ago the priests could not minister for the glory of God, we're not trying to fall around, Lord, and be things people like that. But, Lord, we just are saying this in our own little way. May it be, Father, that we pass into that beautiful, strange experience where we're just full of that knowledge and sensitivity of that reality, yet completely beside ourselves because we know it is grace and it is God. And we are no longer onlookers, although we do look on, but we are partakers of this ministry of transfiguration, transformation. It has not been hid from our eyes by the God of this world. No, no, no. Our eyes have not been blinded. Our eyes have been opened unto the fullness into the headship. And we're just hungering and longing, Lord, for the complete transformation of our minds and our bodies and everything falling in line with that transformation. That we are not simply living epistles known of all men, that we are called those that believe this last day message and part of it. Call it Branhamites, call it what they want. We don't care what they call it. We know what it is. But Lord God, we're living a life that you want us to have in full conformity and a testimony of the same amplitude and the same guidelines so that we would feel a little better. And I know that's the real answer. We'd feel just a little better about ourselves in this identification, moving on to those heights and depths. May there not be one sick amongst us, not one healed or not one family tonight, O God, that doesn't receive spiritual extra good blessing, Father, extra help. Traveling mercy to those who travel, whatever way, Lord. We commend ourselves to you now for whatever thing we might talk about tonight as a board. Give us help. It might be to the point directed of you. May we all live for you and never live for you before, Lord, because as the prophet said, it is now given way to you living within us. We give thee praise and glory. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior.